Today's scripture is coming from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 2 through 17. I'll stop at verse 17. That would be page 1406 in the Pew Bibles. Again, it's 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 through 17. But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. And we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with all men. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all men. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing.
Father, we want to be awakened and empowered and enabled to pray in 1999 like we've never prayed before. This text ends with pray without ceasing. Oh, for a congregation and a church full of people who pray without ceasing. Lord, would you work that? Just do it. Do it. Through your word and by your spirit this morning, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week we ended very abruptly in Psalm 1 at the word delight. So I want to go back and pick up where we left off, say a word about that, and then connect it with the text that was just read. So, if you want to go back there with me, you can keep a finger maybe in both places. Psalm 1, I'll read verses 1 and 2. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight. This is now the alternative. You can either be one who goes with the flow of the wicked, starts to settle in and stand and sit where they are. Or you can have another kind of delight. The issue is delight. The issue is where your pleasure is. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. And last week we talked about the nature of this blessedness referred to in verse 1. Blessed is the man. And we said that it involves being fruitful, the kind of people on whose limbs fruit is growing, so that when people are around you, they are nourished. They go away from you stronger than when they came to you, rather than weaker. We said it means durable, because your leaf doesn't wither. And the reason it doesn't wither is because even though there's drought and the hot wind is blowing, you're planted by a stream. And the stream is the Word. And your roots are going down and drawing up the grace of God. And when everybody around you is having a hard time because they don't have any root, you are having a green time. And they are coming to you and being strengthened and nourished by you in a durable way through hard times and good times. And the third part of the blessing was the prosperity issue. And I said that even if your business fails, it may be a prosperous business if it's done righteously and honestly and with integrity and for the good of the employees. That will be written down in heaven and that will be celebrated forever. While many apparently prosperous enterprises in this world will be forgotten because they were shot through with bribery and corruption. And therefore, true prosperity is not always obvious on this world's scales. We want everlasting prosperity, not just temporal prosperity. And then I argued that the pathway to this kind of fruitfulness or blessing or durability or prosperity is to meditate day and night on the law of the Lord, as you see there, and I argued that you can't do it if you don't memorize Scripture. Because there'll be times when you don't have your Bible, you can't open your Bible, or you're going to go blind someday. Or you wake up in the middle of the night and you don't want to turn the light on because then your wife will wake up. And you need the Word in the middle of the night because you're about to lose control and go under with discouragement. And so to have it at your access in your heart and mind is absolutely essential for meditating on the law of the Lord day and night. And then at the end of the message, we cut it off, even though the main thing had not yet been said. Because here it says that delighting, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and he meditates. The key to meditating is memorizing. And the key to memorizing and meditating is delighting. And there's the battle. What shall we do? Because we don't consistently delight in the Word of God the way we should. Bible reading and Bible memory is just not attractive to us many mornings. We want other things more. Get to the computer. Get to breakfast. Get to the newspaper. Get to work. Get to the television. And we have to grit our teeth and say, yes, but I'm supposed to read my Bible. That's not the experience that this psalmist had in Psalm 1. His delight is in the law of the Lord. And so that's what we want, right? That's what we want. I doubt that there's anybody, maybe there's a few who are saying, I don't care. But my guess is those of you who are listening to me right now are saying, yes, that's my experience more frequently than I wish. And yes, I wish it weren't. So what shall we do? Well, first we're going to take heart that the psalmists shared our struggles. This is not an evidence of being a non-Christian necessarily. It might be. You might be a hypocrite and not a believer, trying to be a believer in your own strength, but really not a believer. But every believer struggles with this because there remains imperfections and finiteness and corruption within us that inclines our heart repeatedly to other things besides God. And therefore, we will have to fight in order to delight. The greatest saints' lives are people who, from time to time, have seasons where the spiritual hunger languishes. Mark that. The greatest saints that have ever lived have walked through seasons where the spiritual hunger languishes and does not come naturally and spontaneously. And the question then is how to join these psalmists in the way they fought for delight and how to change so that we experience delight more consistently and know how to get back to it when we lose it. And the answer I'm going to give now today is that the key to delight is prayer. It's very simple. The key to begetting and sustaining delight is prayer. And I'm going to talk about the truth that we should pray for delight and how we should pray for delight and what we should pray when we pray for delight. But before I take those three points, I want to make sure you see where we're going and why we're doing this. That is, what's the sequence of thought from Psalm 1, and then I'm going to pick it up in 1 Thessalonians. The sequence, let me remind you, goes like this. Our goal is to be fruitful people because that glorifies God. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good deeds. Come into your presence and eat the fruit of love and be strengthened by it and leave you more spiritual, more motivated, more strong than when they came into your presence. That's our goal. We want to be a church like that corporately. We want to be individuals like that in our families. We want our teenagers, for example, to want to come to us. Don't you want to be like that, parents? Instead of, get me out of this house. We want them to come to us. when they have a need or sadness or discouragement or fear. And many other relationships. We want to be winsome, fruitful people. That's the goal. Move down one step in the argument. To that end, someone says we must meditate on the law of the Lord day and night. Move down a third time in the argument. To that end, we must memorize Scripture so that we can all day long and all night long, whenever we wake up, bring Scripture to our mind and encourage our heart and strengthen our soul. And move down a fourth time in the argument. If we're going to do that, we must delight. Delight leads to the capacity to memorize and the capacity to meditate, and that leads to fruitfulness and that leads to the glory of God. Is that clear, that sequence? Now, the bottom down here is prayer. The secret or the key is prayer. Or you could say it more carefully. The key to delight is the omnipotent, sovereign, gracious enabling of God to create delight, which we laid hold on by prayer. Okay. Now the 3 points. That we should pray, how we should pray, what we should pray. Number one, that we should pray. And now let's take your finger and flop open to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And you might ask why I would choose this verse 17 of all the verses in the Bible. And there are dozens and dozens that would commend prayer to us as the key here to delighting in God. Why verse 17 of chapter 5 in 1 Thessalonians? Notice it's one of these verses that would make a good fighter verse, because then everybody would be able to learn it. Pray without ceasing. How long would that take you to learn? Can you say it? Let's all say it. Pray without ceasing. Incredible. 10 seconds and you know a verse. Isn't that remarkable? The one before and after are not so bad either. Why this one? Because of the flow of thought. Back up with me to verse 14. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone, see that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. Now, what I see in those verses is the fruitful tree of Psalm 1 being drained and drained and drained. You see all those drainers coming into your life here? You've got the first group are called unruly. What do? They challenge you. They're kind of always going the other direction from the way you think the group ought to be going. Then you've got the faint-hearted, the little soul, always leaning on you, never seeming to have any resources. Then you've got the weak. Then you've got people who are doing evil to you, the mean-spirited. And Paul is saying, admonish the unruly. Encourage the faint-hearted. Help the weak. Be patient with everybody. Don't return evil when somebody's mean-spirited to you, hurts you, doesn't give you what you think you should get in a marriage. Don't return evil for evil. Where are you going to get that? Where are you going to get those kinds of resources? That was the challenge of the tree, right? The tree. You'll bear fruit in your season. Your leaf won't wither. You will prosper. How? You're planted by a stream. What? The Word. Meditate. But you got to delight in it. You can't just gut it out. Where's the delight come from? And you'll see that the next verse says, delight always. Oh,
always delight. Verse 16. Rejoice always. So here he gives this agenda for fruitfulness and resourcefulness to weak and unruly and faint-hearted and mean-spirited people whom you're supposed to be patient with all the time. And he says, rejoice always. Always be patient with everybody. Rejoice always. It's coming from joy. It's coming from joy. The resources come from joy. You cannot be this kind of a person if you are not rejoicing always. Well, where is that going to come from? How are we possibly going to do that? Next verse. Pray without ceasing. You see where I got it? You see the sequence? You see the flow? It's just like Psalm 1. There's only one hope, and that's God. One hope for your marriage, God. God. One hope for your kids, God. One hope for your employment relationships, God. One hope for breaches in church fellowship, God. Laid hold on by prayer. There's only one hope. God, laid hold on always by prayer. Verse 18 adds, in everything give thanks. So part of your praying is, oh God, help me have resources for the weak and the unruly and everything. And the other one is giving thanks. In everything giving thanks. So one biblical key to joy and delight is prayer. That's my first point. That you should pray is commanded in verse 17. Pray without ceasing. It comes in the context of the need for joy. Rejoice always, which comes in the context of the call to constantly be resourceful for the weak people around you. And I know many of you feel, I'm the weak person. Well, that's true. We go through phases, and sometimes we're weak and sometimes we're strong. And in a good marriage, it doesn't always happen to the same person at the same time. At least I think that's the wonderful way it works in our marriage. When I'm weak, Noelle is strong. And when she's weak, I'm strong. We seldom have gone down at the same time. But we go down. And in a church, that's the way it's supposed to work. So what, we got about 600 or 700 people in this room right now. Huge percentage are very weak right now. Very vulnerable. They're the faint-hearted ones. Well, when you go to Sunday school, those who feel more resourceful now because you've prayed and God has put the wind at your back for a season, your antennas go up, right? Your antennas go up. And you don't feel scornful like, you're supposed to be strong, don't be weak. No, that's not resourceful. That's weakness. That's weakness. Anger is usually a symptom of weakness. You don't have any resources left, so you're contentious. Instead, your antennas go up. You can see faces. You learn to recognize the shoulders. You learn to recognize this is different from last week. You learn that the husband and wife are about 18 inches apart. They used to be 4 inches apart. You learn things and you move in on people with some resources. Not that you're a big hero, but that God has been merciful to you this week, this day. Maybe this morning's worship filled you up. Point number two, how to pray. How to pray for delight. First one was that we should pray. Now, how to pray? And the answer is without ceasing. I mean, there are many answers, but that's the one in the text. Pray without ceasing. If you want to be fruitful for other people, which means rejoicing always and being there for them, then you need to pray without ceasing. Now, what does that mean? Pray without ceasing. Three things I think it means. Number one, have a spirit of dependence on God always. I mean, literally always. That is, be so
God-reliant in your makeup, in the fiber of your being, that there aren't any times when your identity is not God-dependent. It's just woven into who you are. It may be expressed or it may not be expressed. It may be coming out or not be coming out, but it's there. Who you are is child in arms of a father. That's who you are. Helpless child. That's your identity. I am dependent. I am reliant. I am leaning. That's my bent in life. I lean on God. So it may not always be expressed verbally in prayer, but the spirit of prayer, the essence of prayer, the nature of prayer is dependence on God. And that's pervasive in a saint. So be that way. Just cultivate childlike, helpless, leaning on the everlasting arms. The second thing I think it means, and this is, I think, the main meaning, what is in the front of Paul's mind, is that prayer should be often and repeated. Now, I get this from Romans 1:9. This word, adialektos in Greek, without ceasing, it's one word in Greek, occurs four times. This is the one that signals the meaning most clearly. Romans 1:9 goes like this. For God, whom I serve in my spirit, in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how, now here's the word, unceasingly I make mention of you, Romans. Think about that. I unceasingly make mention of you, Romans. Well, you know that that's not the only thing he prayed for. He prayed for Colossians. And he prayed for Thessalonians. And he prayed for Ephesians. And he prayed for his colleagues. And he prayed for the lost. And he prayed for the nations. And there were seasons when he slept and didn't pray for anybody. So, pray without ceasing. If you can do that for the Romans, it must mean repeatedly and often. Not that that's the only thing you do in your conscious waking hours. So I think the second meaning and the main meaning of pray without ceasing is over and over and over and over again and often through the day, pray. Over and over and over and often through the day, pray. Let the default mindset be, oh God. Is that your default mind? When your mind defaults from your conscious work, you're on your computer or you're over the bed as a nurse or you're working with your students, and suddenly there's a chance for the mind to go into default, it is, oh God. Oh God. Is that the default drive? Or sound. Got this default sound on your computer. Bleep. Or something, you know. And you can change those defaults. So it's always falling back onto this sound. You're not choosing it. It's just you put your period in the wrong place or get to the end of the line, it goes. Let the default sound of your mind be, oh God. Oh God. And then you'll be praying without ceasing the way Paul wants you to, I think. The third meaning of pray without ceasing, I think, is don't quit and give up on prayer. That is, don't decisively cease. Don't pray for 20 years and then say, I've had it with God. I've had it with this prayer life. And I'm done. And you leave God of hope and you leave prayer and you just no longer pray anymore. Don't do that. That would be to cease in the worst possible way. So the key to delighting in the Word of God and delighting in God is to pray constantly, over and over and over and often. Now, let me just insert one more thing before I move to the last point. I make it sound, I know, like that's kind of a spontaneous, natural thing. And that's the best of all worlds. to pray naturally and to pray spontaneously over and over and over and over and often is the best of all worlds. That's where he's calling us toward. That's our goal. But reality is that you must mingle discipline with spontaneity in the Christian life. It's all over the Bible. You must mingle discipline with spontaneity. What I mean by that is, even though the ideal is to live in a spirit of prayer and to have the default be, oh God, and to be praying over and over and over again, hundreds of times through the day, just sending up your longings and your desires to God, you will not become a person like that if you don't set aside some set times to pray. Won't happen. I've met people who think that they tend to be off the end of spirituality over here in a very, in my judgment, naive and harmful way. Thinking that they can almost so immediately arrive at spirituality and fullness of the Spirit that spontaneity is all they want. Don't give them any duties. Don't give them any disciplines. That quenches the Spirit to set a time to pray or have a list to pray or to force yourself to pray if you don't feel like praying. And so they're way over there. I can guarantee you those kind of people are not real. They're not being honest. There may be a season in their life where that'll work. But it won't work for 20 years. And it won't work through this family situation and this kid's situation and this employment situation and that. That will not cut it because it's not in the Bible. We are meant to mingle and cultivate like a farmer. You know, tell it to the farmers. Talk to farmers about spontaneity, right? Sure, we want spontaneous plants growing up. So let's see what happens in the fall when it's planting time, when I don't feel like planting, but boy, I'm going to watch that spontaneous corn come up. It ain't coming up if he doesn't put his hand on the plow or the combine or whatever you do, tractor these days. Now, let me give you an illustration of this from the life of Daniel. Everybody loves Daniel. I love Daniel. And Daniel had some incredible spontaneous meetings with God in which God came down mightily to give him insight into what kings needed. And oh my, what a life Daniel lived, right? But have you ever focused on verse 10 of chapter 6? Let me read it to you. One of the reasons I love this guy is because he's so in your face gutsy. Here they've got this deal made with the king that if anybody prays to another god besides you, let him be thrown into the lion's den, right? And as soon as Daniel hears that law, listen to this. Now, when Daniel knew that the document was signed, the death warrant is signed, he entered his house. Now, in his roof chamber, he had windows. Get it? Open to Jerusalem. And he continued kneeling on his knees. Didn't hide it even in his posture. Opened the window, got in front of it, and he went down on his knees after his death warrant was signed. And three times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God as he had been doing previously. The reason Daniel experienced spontaneous outpourings of blessing and commune with God is because in the morning and in the noon and in the evening, he was in a disciplined fashion on his knees before his God, feel like it or not. Now, I'm a hedonist through and through. I am after maximum joy in God. I am against duty religion and for delight religion. And therefore, I believe in discipline. Because I know myself that joy comes to John Piper while the plow is in the ground. Joy comes to this soul not when I just lie down on my bed and say, okay, spontaneity, happen. But when I get over my Bible on my knees and begin to read, which leads me now to the last point, what do we pray when we do that? Okay, I've just made a case for discipline as a part of spontaneity all day long. And I'm making a case that delight and not duty is the key. So I'm treading a razor's edge here. You see it? I'm pleading for delight to happen in my heart. And I'm saying it ain't going to happen without discipline. And yet I know this can become legalistic. And this can become enthusiastic to the extreme of meaninglessness. And so we're on a razor's edge here. And what we need to do is ask, all right, if I have at least the wherewithal, though very little joy, to get on my knees over my Bible and begin to read and memorize, how shall I pray? That is, what shall I pray so that delight comes? What shall I pray so that delight comes? I'm going to give you three passages of Scripture. And if they sound familiar, it's because you are a Bethlehem Star reader. The first text I want to give you, and the reason I'm choosing these texts from the Psalms, is to illustrate for you two things. One, that the psalmist struggled with your struggle. There were days when King David did not feel like either reading or writing Psalms. What did he do? Psalm 119:36. I'm illustrating that, and I'm illustrating now what they did do. Psalm 119, verse 36 says, "Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to gain." You get up in the morning. After prayer week, you've got a little more motivation and a little more resolve. And yet this morning, the spiritual sweetness of the Bible and the preciousness and the tenderness and the wonder of grace are just not there. You feel flat. But you have the discipline to go. So you go and you open your Bible to the Bible reading for the day or wherever. And you say, from your heart, oh God, the inclination of my heart right now is not toward the Bible. It's toward breakfast. I want to go eat. I just got a new computer program and I can hardly wait to figure it out. The newspaper. I want to see the headlines. I want to see the latest thing on the Senate. The TV. There's supposed to be some special on this morning. And you just tell him that. That's the way I am, God, and I'm sorry. Why do I incline that way? When you are the most important reality in the universe, and this is the very book of God. But you tell him that, and then you pray, incline, O God, my heart to your testimonies. Do you see what you're doing? You're saying, God, I now plead with you, come into my heart and change the inclination. So that I delight. Give me delight in your word. Incline me to your testimonies and not to gain. How many hundreds, I dare say thousands of times I have prayed that prayer. If John Piper loves the Bible today, which I do, I love the Bible. It is because God answered that prayer 1,000 times when I was going the other direction. Incline my heart to your testimonies. How few people deal with God at this
level. So many people are psychological fatalists. Are you a psychological fatalist? A psychological fatalist says, this is the way I am. I don't have strong inclinations. I'm not a disciplined person, blah, blah, blah. And they just settle in and their mindset is not, I can change. Because God is God and He has modeled for me in the scriptures that there are prayers, change my inclinations. So I plead with you, break out of psychological fatalism and begin to pray. Pray without ceasing. Incline me another way. Incline me another way. Incline me another way. That's the first text. Second text, Psalm 119, 18. Open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from your law. Delight will not be sustained apart from the revelation of truth and doctrine and the wonders of God in Scripture. Many people in this postmodern age of ours, if they don't have joy, you know what they do? Find the right kind of music. Teenagers, music drives everything almost for teenagers. Worship services, we must be ever vigilant. Are we fixing emotions with tunes or truth? God ordained tunes to help truth. I believe that. I don't think God just created music to make life difficult for us. But if you lean on music to sustain delight and not truth or wonderful things out of thy law to sustain delight, you will have the most fragile delight in the world. And when you arrive on the accident scene and you discover, that's my son's car. Music won't do it. Music won't do it. Truth will do it. God Almighty, known deep in His sovereign grace and goodness, will be like a rock. There is no God like our rock. And so we go to the Word and we plead, open my eyes to see wonders that are really there. And the last prayer you pray is Psalm 90, verse 14. Oh, satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love that we may rejoice and be glad in you all our days. Are you not satisfied when you read the Bible? Do you not have delight and joy when you read the Bible? Ask for it. Plead for it. Plead for it without ceasing. Satisfy me, oh God, with your truth, with your love, with your glory, with the wonderful things that you're revealing to me. Do not leave me without satisfaction. I won't let you go like Jacob until you bless me with the delight of Psalm 1:2 so that I love to memorize and love to meditate and become like a tree planted by streams of water that bears fruit. So that's it. Those three points, that you should pray, how you should pray without ceasing, what you should pray, namely, that your heart would be inclined, that your eyes would be opened, that your satisfaction would be given by sovereign, almighty God. Nobody inclines to the Word without prayer. And so let prayer mingle with Word in your life. And I just ask you, as part of your discipline, maybe God would be calling you to Monday morning at 7 o'clock, or Tuesday morning at 6:30, or Wednesday night at 5:45, or Friday morning at 6:30, or Sunday morning at 8:15. We've spread these all over the place so that they fit varying schedules. Or go to that small group table out there and say, I got to have a group of people to pray with as part of my life of discipline seeking the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, as we end this prayer week now, I just want to commend your people to you. I believe the longings in this room right now are very great. The yearnings to be this kind of people, fruitful people, durable people, prosperous people, patient people, resourceful people, who draw up through the word from the stream, delight is very great. To that end, would you cause us to be a praying people? Pray without ceasing. May the default of our mind's condition be, O God, O God, O God. Stand with me for a benediction, please. May the Lord make you like trees planted by streams of water that bring forth your fruit in your season, whose leaves do not wither, and may everything you do prosper. And to that end, may you be delighters in the Word of God. And to that end, may you pray without ceasing. And all the people said, Amen. You're dismissed.